First and last. Consider Exodus, the 12th chapter. It has to do with the memorial and the first two verses are merely introductory, so we'll go verse by verse rather than read the account wholly at the start. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now this is in the what time of the year?
The spring of the year.
And yet they had the Jewish New Year is when?
October,
in the fall.
The beginning of October, so I reckon.
In the fall of the year.
Yeah.
So we have a Jewish New Year in the fall of the year, and yet in the Old Testament we read about this Passover account, and it says, This shall be the beginning of months unto you. So the way we harmonize the two accounts, and after everything has been examined, we find that the reason there are two beginnings, one is the beginning of what year?
The spiritual or
ecclesiastical year, that's right. And the other would be?
The regular,
the civil.
The whole civil, like the whole new year here.
All right. And they're half year apart. They're equidistant one from the other. They're both on each end of the year. So they're separated the maximum distance one from the other to keep them separate because they represent two different pictures, separate and distinct. Now, therefore, the Passover year is more important to who?
To the
spiritual Israelite. To the Jews, too, spiritually speaking, but generally the Christian, there's more pertinent information with regard to Christ, what?
Passover.
Our Passover. See, it's our Passover. It's the spiritual of Christian is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth and without this bread of malice and bitterness. We come to the third verse. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. The 10th day of the month, the Passover lamb was
taken.
Selected. Right. And set apart. This is something like the other end of the year. What happened, though, on that? Was the Day of Atonement. So on the 10th day of the other month, which is the 7th month, was the Day of Atonement. But here it's merely the selection of the lamb. When was the lamb sacrificed?
On the 14th.
All right. And when was it eaten?
The same day. In the evening, at even
time. It's not the same. It's the next was
following
happened
day.
To be
following day.
Following day. Yeah. 15.
At even time.
And the Feast of the Passover. See, many don't have this straight, and well, it's just the way it's overruled, and so it doesn't really matter that much, I guess. But at least we all partake generally together. Yes, Charles?
This can't say they selected the lamb. Is it that they exclude the lamb or nothing?
No. I said selected, separated. The lamb was slain, somebody mentioned, the 14th day of the month. And there's even one more detail added. No. It was slain at the 14th, but there was a little more limitation to the time. It says in one place, between the two evenings. It was not only slain the 14th, but it had to be slain between the two evenings.
That would be between the 3 o'clock and 6, wasn't it?
It'd be between noon and supper.
Yeah.
3 o'clock in the afternoon. But some explain it that the lesser evening is 12 to 3, and the greater evening is 3 to 6. But that's the way it's explained in the reprint by somebody who submitted an article to Pastor Russell, Jew. That was identified with truth, either a brother or familiar with the truth. But the proper thought is, the technical thought is, noon is the beginning of p.m. Noon is 12 p.m. That's the beginning of evening. And 6 o'clock at night is the beginning of evening in the sense that darkness starts, theoretically, from that moment on, the twilight. And between these two evenings, the midpoint, the middle point between these two evenings is 3 o'clock. The other way, it works out the same way anyway. If you say 1 to 12 to 3 and 3 to 6, it still ends up the same way.
Brother Shalou, 6 o'clock is the end of the day, and the new day begins in the Jewish reckoning.
Right. Now, that, with regard to the date in part, in the fourth verse, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto the house, his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. In other words, it doesn't matter that every household had to have the lamb. Because if there's only one individual living or two people in the house, and it would be pretty hard to eat a whole lamb. Two people. And while you could burn it, legitimately burn it, it would be quite a waste to eat maybe 1/5 of the animal or 1/6 of the animal and burn 5/6 of it. I mean, it would. So there was this accommodation that in you could partake of it as a group, but there was a restriction, and that was what? When you ate of it, you'd have to decide in which house to eat it, because you're going to have to stay there that night. So it's not just a matter of having your neighbor in, or going to your neighbor and partaking of the lamb, or three neighbors getting together. This is not restricted even to the two. If, say, three neighbors got together and had the lamb, but they would have to stay that night in the same house in partaking of the lamb. And the only restriction is that you would use judgment according to the number of souls that would eat of it. A large family would have it in one house. where there's a paucity of individuals involved, one person, one person house, and two persons in another house, and two persons in another house, five people, well, they might think it advised, let us go all together in the one house. Now we come to the fifth verse. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Well, that's, we can see how that pictures Jesus, without blemish, without sin. A male, he was a male. And of the first year, in this case, showed in actually Jesus was cut off in youth, especially if you consider it from the standpoint of his pre-existence, and then coming down here, and that 30 years would be nothing. Nothing from the standpoint of maybe he lived a million years, 2 million years, a billion years. So when he comes here, and there are other reasons too, from a practical standpoint, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Now, we know the goat wouldn't be too good a picture of Jesus. And yet, some feel it represents Jesus and the church. But we'd have to draw the line in this service. In this service, only the lamb represents Jesus. Only Jesus is only represented. The goat, then, is added as another economy factor. Because not everybody raised goats or lambs, but the lamb was the name of this service. I mean, it was a paschal lamb, was the theoretical thought that when all the land ate of it, it was considered the paschal lamb and not the paschal goat, even though you could eat a goat, because of this practical stamina. So you have two reasonable conditions incorporated in the service. So therefore, we should not always think that everything is a type, like some do. Some will just analyze everything right down there, unless we see that in so many particulars that you were forced to, that's another matter. Take it from the sheep or from the goats, ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Notice in the margin, if you have marginal references, it'll say between two evenings in some. And some, it just writes it out. In any event, in Deuteronomy, it spells it out in the book of Deuteronomy, the same service. It explains between the two. It's plural, and between the two evenings.
It says that in the margin here.
Notice here, the whole assembly shall kill it. In other words, this was important that that lamb had to die at the same time. You couldn't just say between the two evenings, the whole day, between the 24 hours that it had to be killed, somewhere between two evenings. No, it's between the two evenings, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It had to be slain at 3 in the afternoon, and the whole nation had to be involved in seeing to it that it would be put to death at the same time. Seventh verse, they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. Well, what's this house and these door posts that are sprinkled? What does the house and the door post represent? What's the door post and the lintel?
Well, in the type, it would represent the place they were staying in. Well, the antitype would be our hearts. That would be spiritual.
Yes. Right. Yes, of course, it was literal. Forget to overlook that. They had to actually literally do it.
Yes.
And it represented then the doorpost of the heart. And that's a scripture in the New Testament that the Apostle Peter helps us to see. And having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience or something like that. And the lintel and the side post showed that in order to do this, you would have to make a cross motion, just like in front of the mercy seat. There would have to be a striking motion like this, say, the lintel as you go across the threshold and the lintel, that this motion had to be done. And then the two side posts, and they not just tapped or just sprinkled, not in that sense. In the type, the Hebrew word is that it's dashed, just splashed, and showing violence in the shape of a cross, crucifixion, that this lamb in the antitype was crucified. And the next, well, that's all in that verse, I guess. And the houses, the household. The house represents then the household of faith, right? Household of faith. But only the firstborn were liable in this case. The others were sympathetic members of a family, from a natural standpoint, sympathetic. And also from another standpoint, those who tentatively are given a partial recognition by God, but are not yet identified as a part of the firstborn until they consecrate. But in a favorable position, and of course in the antitype, they can become the firstborn by meeting the conditions of giving yourself to the Lord. Yes.
If it's only the firstborn that were in danger of death that night. Mm-hmm. The rest of them were not in danger of death.
You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the month, same month. And we find that when the 10th day of the month came in the antitype, when was that? When Jesus did what?
That's when he rode into Jerusalem.
That's right. And what else?
And they hailed him as a king.
Right. He was presented to the nation as the king, Hosanna to the Son of David, so forth. And he came to Israel knowing he's going to die. Because before, the apostles tried to shield him from going. They knew what the sentiments...
Especially Peter.
So this separated, he came and stopped his ministry and came to be prepared for death.
That fulfilled the prophecy that he would come in on a foal of an ass.
In Zechariah.
Yeah.
Yes, the prophecy of Zechariah. Then the 14th day, the lamb was to be slain. But of course, in this case, he didn't eat the lamb after he died. He had to eat the lamb before he died. It was in the same day, but in another part of the day, in the evening portion, and he died in the afternoon of the following that night. Therefore, that Passover was eaten the 14th day, in the fourth part of the day, and he died at the towards the latter end of the 14th day.
The same day.
In the type, it was distinctly eaten on the 15th day. And the type here shows that the church partakes of Jesus' death after his death. So on the 15th. But the only reason we observe it on the 14th and not the 15th is we try to simulate what he did that night. That being he did it on the night before he was crucified, we therefore try to have the memorial at the same time. Because we're not following the Passover, literally. It's a new institution. The Passover is a different institution, even though there are some similarities. It's separate and distinct. And therefore, we observe it actually a little different than the Passover back here given to the Jew. We observe it a little different from that standpoint. And there are other details we observe a little different, too. We don't eat the herbs. We don't eat a roast lamb. So when we analyze it, we're not trying to observe the Passover back there. We are more interested in observing a memorial that Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me, the cup and the bread, and not the lamb and the herbs and the doorposts and so forth.
Brother Shalom,
yes.
Well, the Jews were under the law, but we are not under the law. That makes a difference, I think.
So they're related pictures, but separate and distinct, yet related. And they each show pictures that are very meaningful in their fulfillment. They shall eat the flesh. We're in the sixth verse, right? We had the sixth verse. There was one other part there. It says, you shall keep it until the 14th day of that month. Unfortunately, I don't know how it's coming about, but the last 3 or 4 years, we have observed it wrong as far as the date. This year is one, case two. The society is right. They observed it March 20th, which is the proper date. I looked this up. I went to called an astronomer and found out about the spring equinox and so forth. And for some strange reason, but the better thing is to observe it like the other brethren so that we're doing it together. I think that we should sacrifice that in this case. But it would be nice in the future if some arrangement could be made where the brethren could get the right date for a change. I mean, after all, we're so careful on everything else, and we're so critical of other people who are not, don't see the truth and so forth, and yet that there are points like this where we are in error. For instance, the observance of this particular feast was to be based on the ability to offer a first fruits. It was all contingent. It couldn't be too early in the year and not have a first fruits to be given the morrow after the Sabbath. Because tied in with the memorial was not only the slaying and eating of the lamb, but tied in with that ritual was another on the 16th day. On the 16th day of Nisan, the first fruits had to be offered. And if it's too early in the year, you couldn't offer the wave offering at that time. Or if it's too late, you would have the crop coming up too late. And to call it a first fruits at a late date would not be, it wouldn't seem to be, expedient or meet or proper. It wouldn't seem to, where it's better to try to get it as near to the timing of this springing forth of the first fruit, to get as near that time as reasonably possible. So they based it on agriculture. Back here, it was based on the ability to do that. And the lunar months were each, theoretically, 30 days. A lunar month in prophecy, in Genesis, it speaks of 5 months, 150 days. That would mean 5 times 30 is 150. In the book of Revelation, we have the same thing, showing the lunation. And in our time prophecies, we have a 30-day month. But literally, we have only 29 and a fraction days to a lunar month. It's 29 days, literally. Now, you know, as we go 12 months like that, and you come to the end of the year, it's going to be shy. The lunar year will end or terminate before the solar year, which is 365 and a quarter days and so many minutes. Is it 22 minutes or something like that? Therefore, after 2 years, instead of being 5 or 6 days short, it'd be 12 days short. See? 3 years, 18 days short. Therefore, they had to have an extra month thrown in. And that extra month was not thrown in on a mathematical calculation basis in that way, but based upon, are we going to have crops in 14 days or 16 days? This year, they make a decision. Are we able to have a first fruits this year in 16 days? If you're not, then they threw in an extra month. And so that intercalary month originally back here was thrown in sometimes a third year, sometimes 2 years, depending on how these fractional lunar years were ending. Therefore, the Jewish in Israel, they're making a mistake in connection with this Passover because they're always taking it, apparently, lately, whoever it is that's doing this, I mean, these calendars, we just take what we're given, usually. But this is being based, it appears to me, on the new moon, the first new moon following the spring equinox. They start the counting of Nisan. But that isn't the proper thought. That isn't based on it's the new moon nearest the spring equinox that the month of Nisan should begin. The new moon nearest the spring equinox and not afterwards. And that way you're balancing the year. If you take it the first new moon after the spring equinox, you'll have to have an intercalary month every other year. It would get very far in the future, because the new moon would have to be either at the very beginning or 29 days later. And all after the spring equinox, instead of the nearest one. Yes?
But it does say that the moon began to wane. It had been full moon, and the nearest day after that would seem to be the time.
No, it's the full moon.
Yes.
That began to wane.
Yeah.
But a full moon is a half month away from a new moon. That's why the Feast of Nisan begins with a new moon. The real reason that with a new moon, as soon as that new moon technically appears, 14 days later, the full moon will be full. And that's when Jesus presented himself to the nation. And when it was at that very peak of the full moon, that's when he died. And from that moment on, it'd be 12 o'clock when he presented, he was crucified. And then began the waning of the moon.
One question you have. It being that the fullness of the moon representing the Lord covenant, and now it was, they got away with it in the fullest sense.
Yes, there was the fullness of their opportunity. They were schooled as a taskmaster under the law to accept Christ, and this is just the most prime time they should have recognized him as their Savior. But the moment he was crucified, they had cast their die. They rejected him. The moment he was crucified, it's too late. Jesus, it was too late to retract.
Jesus told them, your house is left unto you desolate.
It harmonizes, too, with many of the events of that season. But that's the reason it starts with the new moon, so that the full moon will come 14 days later. 14 and a fraction. The April 9th, I think, is the new moon after the spring equinox, and the one that we're facing ours on. And another thing, it's interesting that this year, the proper new moon that we should have used happened when this eclipse occurred. That's the exact time, 1:42 p.m., March 7th, was the beginning of Nisan, or Abib, whichever, take your choice, but the scriptures here, Abib is the original term, which meant what? Abib. Well, Ab might be one, but Abib means green ears. Green ears, which is this first fruit. The month of the first fruits. And then, or in other words, then using it figuratively, the month of spring, of springing forth. We have Tel Aviv, the hill of green ears. It's the meaning of Tel Aviv. But Nisan is a term that was, when they went into captivity, they learned Babylonian names, and the Jewish calendar changed. When they came back from Babylonian captivity to Israel, many of these names of the months were changed to an Aramic style of interpretation. And so Nisan is what we are now familiar with. Yes?
I was going to say, do you think that simultaneously at the moon reached its fullest point when it failed?
Well, it's a question whether it was when he was crucified or the moment of his death. It's only 3 hours there, and I haven't given that too much thought, but it's one of them, and that's the time, and the connection with his crucifixion, that the moon was full. I'm guessing it's the moment of crucifixion, when they impaled him on the cross, that was there. It was then too late, the die had been cast, but you might figure from the standpoint the moment he died that that would be the moment. we do know that there was darkness over the land from the 12th to the third hour, and that there no doubt was an eclipse at that time too. Seventh. They shall take the blood and strike them. At the 8th verse, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Why? What does it mean when the flesh of this lamb was eaten that night? Why that night? What did the night represent? But then what about the other Christians who partook of the memorial, say, in the Middle Ages? In this particular type, the night in which the Passover lamb was eaten corresponds to the
Gentile age, the dark ages.
The Gospel Age. The entire Gospel Age. And the morning in this case refers not to midnight, that type of morning, but later. Where are we? Rosa. That they shall eat the flesh in that night. The morning came a period of deliverance, and that's the resurrection morning, when the whole nation of Israel, the world of mankind, begin to come forth out of their graves, and restitution processes begin with more dramatic effect. We believe it's already started, but in the more dramatic and practical effect, it'll be experienced.
Millennial morning.
Yes. The millennial dawn, I view you, so that is the awakening feature of it, rather than the technical beginning. Roast with fire. Why was the lamb roast with fire? What other possibility was there?
Water.
Water, yes. And it wasn't to be water. Why not? If meat is prepared with water, it's still plenty hot, isn't it? And it's boiled, right? Yeah, it's not quite as severe and harrowing an experience in symbolism as being roasted. In other words, anything that's roasted, the heat is what? More
intensive.
More intensive and more, there's no ameliorating factor in between. There's no medium in between. It's a direct contact with the flame. The flame is closer in connection with this type of cooking than with water. The water represents the next stage. And the next stage is not going to be quite so easy as depicted, going up an escalator and so forth. There will be trial. They'll have to walk up. And sometimes to walk uphill is a little exhausting and a little trying. The only thing is they won't have lions there and stones there to stumble them. But nevertheless, it will be up. It will be some effort, and it's pictured by boiling places for the people. But there's a temporizing element in connection with their experiences in the next age. Where Jesus, it was more destructive in a symbolic sense, a more severe experience. And unleavened bread. What is unleavened bread here? Right. What kind of sin?
Adamic sin, I'd say. The inherited from Adam.
Well, yes, but this is bread. The Adamic sin is contained. Everybody is tainted with Adamic sin unless they've come into Christ, where they are reckoned as freed from that condition.
This bread would be no yeast in, for one.
unleavened bread
yeah.
would have no use.
Hypocrisy, sincerity, we mentioned before.
That's right, that's one.
That it has to be without hypocrisy.
All right, now if the leaven is a symbol of pride, hypocrisy, malice and bitterness, envy, in other words, it's like anything that's sinful in connection with that, and not just merely error in doctrine. See, so when one eats the unleavened bread, it'd be the opposite. It wouldn't be the bread of bitterness in that sense, a bitter spirit of malice and evil and hypocrisy. Therefore, this, say, hypocrisy, what's the opposite of hypocrisy? Sincerity and truth, and that's what it says. Not eating the, with the malice and bitterness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's an honesty. There's an honesty involved, where the other, there's a dishonesty, which implies both of character and of doctrine. So you can put them both together, because leaven pictures error of doctrine and practice. Or spirit, yes?
In this case where I picture Jesus, would it be that it would mean that Adamic sin was not here?
No, this case here with the bread, this represents after the lamb is slain. We're not studying the memorial now. This is not the memorial, this is the Passover. And in the Passover, the lamb has already died. And we eat of that lamb, the whole gospel age. The whole gospel age it takes to eat the lamb, because all Christians have to partake of it. And it takes the whole gospel age to eat all that bread, just like it takes in the consecration of the priesthood. They were to eat unleavened bread how long?
7 days.
7 days, the 7 days of the gospel age. So it corresponds, but it's another picture, another picture. But there is a tie-in. Therefore, the eating of the lamb that had previously been slain and now is eaten, the unleavened bread then would be the truth. But not merely the letter of the truth, but its spirit, the spirit of the truth as well, which involves this disposition as being of importance. Now, I forgot the question, Sister, you raised originally.
Who answered it?
I forgot what it was. In the 8th verse, unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. What are the bitter herbs?
Trials and difficulties along the narrow way.
Trials and difficulties. The bitter herbs shows that the Christian has hard experiences, but he has the lamb and he has the bread, but mixed with that there are these other experiences. So there is the good and the sweet and the bitter. Or as in the Songs of Solomon, it says that there's the winter and the summer of experiences that they have to develop their character. It also should properly whet the appetite that much more or the other. And so these, what do they call, not connoisseurs, is another name, gourmet or what. When they take these things deliberately with bitterness so that you want to get something, you have a, in the Romans, they drank in such orgies and they had such overness, so much of plenty that the custom was to take bitterness so that you would enjoy what you would be eating because of your jaded appetite. People who have too much cannot appreciate some of the more fundamental things of life. They're jaded in their taste and in their enthusiasm, and it wears off. And so the bitter herbs theoretically should want us to depend and thirst and hunger more for the lamb to counteract that experience. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs with the pertinence thereof. Now that shows a complete dedication and eating of this animal. It's a symbolic eating. Even the head is involved. Not the bone. Not the bones, but the whatever meat. In other words, when this animal was cooked, it was to be all eaten as far as possible. And if it couldn't be completely eaten, then the balance of it had to be burnt by fire to symbolize that it was all eaten. It was all consumed. It had to be all consumed, not had. And so it shows that in becoming a Christian, we should realize that we're not going to be a Christian for 50 years and then 25 years live in the world. I mean, this is a full-time job, and it requires the whole life and full dedication. What's this about sodden? I mean, raw. Thou shalt not eat it raw nor sodden with water. Discuss the water a little bit. Yes? The two aspects of this is that when in connection with Jesus, he was tried to the uttermost. In other words, when God tested and put his hand on him, he was really tested to the core of his being, because he had to be not only the ransomer of the race, but he had to be a sympathetic high priest and shown to be head and shoulders over everybody else. He's head and shoulders over any other being in this universe. Therefore, he was tested right down to the bedrock of his character. And therefore, this roasting, it was a complete dedication on his part of his whole fiber and being. He committed all to the Lord. And there was a responsibility then those that ate, that they should appreciate this fact. And if they're indifferent in cooking this animal, if they're a little careless or sloppy in cooking of the animal, it shows theoretically in figure that they're not quite appreciative of the fullness of that sacrifice. You are bought with a price, the precious blood. It was a costly sacrifice. And so the whole animal had to be eaten, all flesh of this particular animal. And when you think of that from that standpoint, that even the head is involved, the flesh in the head, not only the neck, that it showed there was a very peculiar feast to keep. And then you had to be fully clothed. Had to have all your clothes on, and not only have all your clothes on, but a staff in your hand, and you had to eat it fast. You had to eat in haste. Yes?
It doesn't mention here, but it would seem that no bone in that body
could
be broken.
No, it does in another place. And we can't cover today. We're already, our time has just expired. But we thought we'd dwell a little on this and start, see how far we go and then stop, which we'll have to do now. But you see, this feast, they had to completely eat that animal and burn the residue. They had to be fully clothed and with a staff in hand, ready to journey. In other words, they're not rooted here. They're looking forward to a change, to a new country, to a new land, and they're ready and willing to go with the shoes on their feet girded and eating in haste, in other words, redeeming the time. So when you consider this picture from that standpoint, really it shows how much we need help to be faithful in connection with our vows, and how we do fall short in filling full filling the entire details of this picture. And nothing but a perfect picture induces the highest aspirations. You don't start halfway up the ladder. The ideal picture is with everything in it. And that's our goal, and strive, just like perfection. You're striving for perfection, even though you know you can't attain to it in the present life. And that this picture here is perfection. When you analyze it, anybody that in the antitype that would fulfill that, it shows that how dedicated they really are to the Lord, and that's the ideal, and that's what he's looking for, but he is using the measuring rod. And we can't even judge ourselves whether we have attained to what he likes and where he'll give the approval. That's up to him and in his judgment. But at least this is the goal that we're to strive for. Well, I think we better... That was the 11th verse I see here that tells about that. We'll conclude this study with the hymn. Who has the selection?
191.
All right.
Sister Sikorsky's favorite.
Of years ago, and which we are to emulate in our hearts and minds from day to day, that we may grow more like our blessed Lord and Savior in the experience that he was subject to, and which we may someday also experience. But we look to thee with faith, dear Father, knowing that all things work together for good to those that love thee, that call according to thy purpose. So we leave ourselves in thy blessed care, dear Father, knowing that nothing more can happen to us than thou dost permit, and that that will be for our upbuilding in the most holy faith. Bless our hearts and minds, dear Father, so that the lesson of today may be vivid in our hearts and minds from day to day, and that we may look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and try to walk in the footsteps of him to the best of our ability, knowing that his robe of righteousness covers our imperfections, that things that we are unable to fulfill as he did, because we have inherited our weaknesses from our first parents. Bless our hearts and minds, dear Father, we pray in the blessed name of our loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.